lives. Let me pray, and then we'll begin. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for the cool weather. Thank you for the opportunity to gather together, to worship together, to sing your praises. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to look in one another's eyes, to encourage one another, to smile at one another, to just greet one another. Lord, we do not take these things for granted, and we trust that you're at work when the church gathers, that you are accomplishing your good purposes, Lord, for you have called us to be your people and to gather together regularly to sing praises, to encourage and build one another up, and to be addressed by you through your word. And so, Lord, as we gather here and as we sit before your word, we ask that you would open up our hearts, that we would receive all that you have for us. Lord, that you would take these words and plant them in our hearts, and that these words would bear fruit in our lives. That, Lord, we all would have a conviction based upon Hebrews 10, 19 through 25, that, Lord, we are called and equipped to meet together. And that this is something we are called to do regularly, Lord, that we wouldn't just sort of casually drift in and out of fellowship with one another. We wouldn't just pick and choose when we want to meet based upon a convenience for us. But Lord, we would be faithful to do what you have called us to, as we see here in this word. And so, Lord, please bless us as a church. Please build us up relationally. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you so much. So we're going to look at Hebrews 10, 19 through 25. And like I already said, we're going to talk about community groups. But really what we're talking about is just how important it is for God's people to regularly gather together with one another, especially in the context of the local church. So at the outset, I want to just ask you, how important are relationships to you? And maybe even more specific, this question right here. How important are these relationships to you? Because the first question is really general. I can say, how important are relationships? And you can be like, oh, relationships are really important. I have these friends at the gym, or I have these friends from college that we get together and we go on family trips together once or twice a year. And those are important relationships. Or I have these relationships at work or my neighbors, but I'm not really concerned about those relationships. And I don't know that this text is really addressing your friends at college that you might regularly hang out with once or twice a year, or your friends that you grew up with that you kind of go hang out with. I think this text that we're looking at right here, it addresses these relationships. These relationships that exist in the context of this local church, or if you're visiting, your local church. And the Lord has something to say about these relationships and just how important they are. So how important are these relationships to you? Are they important? Where would you rank them in the area of importance? And really, what does that look like? What does that look like in the sense of how do you interact with these people? Do you interact with these people? And what we're going to learn here today is that it's very important that we do interact with one another regularly, that we are intentional in our relationships with one another. I don't know that I wrote this in my notes, but sometimes thoughts just come to my head, and I've said this just a number of times throughout the years here of being your pastor at this church, but your experience of Sovereign Grace Church, in many ways, it will depend upon your involvement relationally with others in this church. And so if you want to get the full experience of Sovereign Grace Church, and by that I just mean all that God would have for you here, I would say get as involved as you possibly can with one another in the church. As I share this from experience, and I share this because I've seen this unfold in the life of our church over the years, where people come in And those who come in and immediately get involved, like in the sense of they just start to meet people and they start to relate with others and they start to do lunch with others, or they get involved in a community group and they really show up to those meetings and they don't neglect to meet at those meetings, and they go to the women's meeting and they go to the men's meeting and they show up for the accountability. I would say those folks, you can ask anybody who's been around here long enough, would say those folks tend to flourish. And I would say this isn't just true about our church. You could probably have another pastor at another church down the road. They'd be saying the same thing. And so what I don't want you to hear is that, like, our church is the only church and that we own the corner on what it means to do church. I'm just speaking as the pastor of this church, that if you really want to, I guess, get the full benefit of life in sovereign grace, I would say you got to meet. And you just got to show up. And you got to be involved in other people's lives. And you got to allow for them to be involved in your life. But if all you want to do is just show up on a Sunday and participate for an hour, what I'm going to say is you're just not going to get the full experience. You're not really going to be known, and you're never going to really know other people in this church. And what I would say is that's not what God has called us to. And I'm not just saying that because I'm the pastor and I want everybody to be here because I think about it like that in a business. No, I say it because we're going to see right here in Scripture that we've been called to something so much better than just spending an hour together on a Sunday morning. We've been called to live our lives together, to be intentional in building one another up. We've been called to be known by one another, and we've been called to know one another. And I would say this takes wisdom to do. I think it takes discernment. I think it takes a lot of prayer to be able to build relationally like this. But here at Sovereign Grace Church, that's where we're moving towards. That's been our mission, or part of our mission, ever since Sovereign Grace was started. Before I got here, the pastors prior to that, the people who were in this church, that's what they were building. They were seeking to build a community of believers who are actively looking to know, apply, and proclaim the gospel together. And so we attempt to do that. And I want to just encourage you, as we about to read this passage, to be thinking about it like that. It's not relationships out there. It's these relationships. And these relationships are really important. I can almost end right there and say, okay, let's just pray for this. But I'm going to read God's word because I think that's very important as well. So if you could stand for the reading of God's word. Hebrews 10, 19 through 25. Says this, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And listen to these words. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. You may be seated. So just so you know, where we're moving is we're going to get to the end of this, where I'm going to just say some really practical things for us as we think about life together on a Sunday morning and life together in the context of community groups and life together in the context of a youth ministry or a ladies ministry, just what that might look like for us practically. We're going to get there, and I'm just going to say whatever comes in the top of my head. sort of, just kidding, I've written stuff down, but I've thought about a lot of stuff, and I've talked to a number of leaders in our church, and just people, and just things that might just need to be said, that we might be encouraged by. But before we get there, we're gonna take a look at, I think, something that sets that up. I know sometimes we just want to get to practical, but I think we need to look at just the sort of some of the theological things that are being said here in this that help us understand why we're called to meet together. Or why there's this command here that says, do not neglect to meet with one another, as is the habit of some. So this has been a problem for a long time. There's just always going to be folks, and we're going to fall into that camp sometime, where we might not meet regularly with one another. Things happen. I understand that, but we have God's word that just calls for us, be faithful at meeting together with your brothers and sisters in the local church. But before we get there, we're going to look at the first point. And the first point is this, the blessings that we have in Christ, the blessings that we have in Christ. And so I'm going to share two blessings, because there's two blessings that we find here in this passage that I just read. There's way more blessings. We're just going to look at these two. And my prayer, as I've been sort of studying this and thinking about this, and if you're anything like me, the temptation is just to move past these and then move on to the part that kind of grabs us, and that part's the don't neglect meeting with one another. But we need to get these blessings. Because what I'd say is, as we read our Bibles and we move to things like the commands or the put-ons or the put-offs, they're always driven by theological blessings or theological truths that help us put on the things God has called us to put on. And so we're going to look at two blessings. Remember, there's many blessings, but the first blessing that we learn about from this section, we're just staying right here in verse 19 and 20, is that as believers, we have access to God. We have a freedom to approach our Heavenly Father whenever we want. We have access to Him. And that's important for us to understand. Look at verse 19. He says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is through His flesh. So it's important to understand here that under the old covenant, access to God was a limited access. Not everybody was running into the presence of God. They had priests and they had high priests, and the high priest would enter the Holy of Holies one time in the year, and he'd go in there on behalf of everybody else, but their access to God was limited. Well, under the new covenant, what the author of Hebrews is getting at here is that limitation is no longer present because of what Christ has accomplished for us. So what makes the gospel good news to us? See, our sin separated us from God. But through Christ's life and death on the cross, he paid the penalty for our sins. He lived in our place, and God accepted his sacrifice on our behalf. And his sacrifice has made it possible for us to have access to our Heavenly Father. And so we do not have a limited access. We have access to God our Father, and it's based upon what Christ has done for us, not upon what we have done. This is good news, and so I share this, and what I don't want this to be is just, yeah, tell me something I don't already know. The point of this is we need to remember this. We need to be encouraged by this. That we have a Savior who lived in our place and died for all of our sins, and that our life is hidden in Him. And because of that, because we've been united together through faith with Him, we have access to our Heavenly Father. We do. Together, we get to draw near to God because of what Christ has done for us. And that's a blessing. The second blessing that is ours in Christ is that he is the head of the church. He's the head of the church. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. And by that I mean head of the church universal and head of the church as in sovereign grace, little sovereign grace church. And First Baptist Woodstock, every faithful church is led and governed by ultimately Jesus Christ. Hebrews 10:21 again says, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, what this verse means is that Jesus is in charge. Jesus is in charge. He's reigning and ruling over this church. That means I'm not ultimately in charge here. That means Phil and Garrett are not ultimately in charge of this church. Now, we will stand before God, we will stand before Christ and have to give account for how we've led this church. But ultimately, Jesus Christ is the one who is on his throne, reigning and ruling over us. This is important. It's important for a number of reasons, because if you've been around longer than a year, been around for over 10 years, you just recognize things change inside the church, don't they? I'm not the first pastor in this church. There were pastors before me. There'll be pastors after me. There are people not here today who were here with us 2 years ago. And it's not just our church, it's every church. It just sort of happens like that. Things change. Garrett and I will have this conversation. Phil as well. We'll sit around and we talk about life in the church, and we talk about like sort of planning, and we think out, okay, what about church planning? What about these type of things? And we think about, okay, is the church ready for stuff like this and changes? And what if this changes? What if these people go and let's say they plant a church with maybe so-and-so? How does that change our church? And it seems like a big deal, doesn't it? I mean, imagine if we were to say, okay, today we're going to plant a church. I'm not going to make this announcement right now. I'm just using this example because we talk about this. We talk about church planning. We think about this. But let's just say I'm going to plant a church and I'm going to say, okay, we're going to send people out and we're going to send 25% of our church out. How do you think that would go? It would affect our church, wouldn't it? I was a part of a church in Virginia Beach where they sent 4/5 of their pastoral staff out on a church plant. So Virginia Beach Church sent 4 of their 5 pastors to Denver, Colorado, left 1 pastor there. Do you know what happened to that church? It's thriving, it's doing well, it's still the church. You know why? Because Jesus is ultimately the head of the church. It doesn't mean the church doesn't walk through changes or difficulties or things like that, but what a blessing. What a blessing to have a Savior who is in charge of his people. That means people can come and go, and things may get difficult, maybe hard, or things might be really good, but at the end of the day, our hope is in what? Our hope is in Jesus Christ. And he always takes care of his people. He always does what is right at the right time. Might not feel that way for you, but he is our God, and he is reigning and he is ruling over his church, over his people. And that is a blessing. It's a major blessing, because sometimes we can get caught up in the weeds, and we can get caught up in policies, and we can get caught up in who's leading what, or who should be leading what, or how a children's ministry might be set up, or how we set up church on Sunday. We get caught up in the weeds, and we can begin to maybe grumble and complain and think about things, or we can get really excited about them. And I think it's okay, because we want to build and we want to be faithful with what we have, but I guess what I want us to do from this passage is I want us to just lift our eyes a little bit to see who's ultimately in charge of everything. And it's our Savior, Jesus Christ, who always does what is right at the exact right time. And we got to believe that. We have to believe that. And so based upon those blessings, he moves us into this, what I call part 2. Okay, so we have these blessings, And based upon these blessings, he calls for us to do something. He calls for us to intentionally build our lives together. Together. So point two, build together in Christ. And there's a couple things he tells us to do here. He tells us to draw near to God. He tells us to hold fast to our confession of faith without wavering, because God is faithful. I'm not going to really talk about those things. Those are important for us to do. Maybe I'll say a couple things about that. So first one is drawing near to God. It's important that we have these blessings. We have access to God through faith in Christ, and we have Jesus, who's the head of the church. And so the call naturally is to then draw near to God. If you have been given this access, this unlimited access to God through faith in Christ, the natural application is to then go to him. Go to him. And the reason I'm going to pause here, even though I didn't write this in my notes, is I think that really has an impact upon the way in which we relate with one another. If we're going to relate with one another the way in which we're going to see here in just a moment that we're called to in verses 24 and 25, we're going to need to be going to God. We're going to need to be drawing near to him through prayer and Bible reading and meditation so that we might be able to do what he's called us to do in the context of community. So we draw near to God because we've been given this access to him. And then we're called to just hold fast to our confession of faith here without wavering, because we have a faithful God who crushed his son so that we might be set free. And because there's a day drawing near that he alludes to here at the end, I think, of verse 25, that's coming quickly. And so knowing that day's coming, then again, the natural application is do not forget Jesus. Don't move on to something else. Fight hard to hold fast to the one who has saved you by laying down his life for yours. See, we're all going to be tempted. We all will be tempted at some point to not hold fast any longer. To move on to something else. To make something else more important than Jesus. But the call here is to hold fast to our confession of faith. Hold fast to Christ. Study him. Don't move away from him. Pick up your cross and follow him. Okay, well, how do we do that? Well, that leads us to the one I really want to spend a little bit of time on here, our remaining amount of time, is this third one. Look at me at verse 24 and 25. It says this, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. As Christians who have received the blessings of Christ, we're called by God to intentionally stir one another up to love and good works as we live life together. I'm going to say that again. Honestly, if this is all we get, I think this is a win for us today. Or as we think about moving into this next season of community groups for us as a church, if we get this, if we understand that as believers who have received the blessings of Christ, we are called by God to intentionally stir one another up to love and good works as we live out our lives together. And so as I've studied this passage and I've thought about this, that you're going to hear this word a lot, just keep for the remainder of our time, it's just intentional. Intentionally stirring one another up. Intentionally showing up to a Sunday meeting, thinking about those that are going to be there with you. Intentionally looking to encourage another brother or sister in the faith. Because that's what this call is. He calls for us to live life together, intentionally looking to build one another up in the faith. And so part of this means is that The Christian life is not just about us drawing near to God alone. That's really important. We place a major emphasis upon drawing near to God. We want to be doing that personally. But we don't just do that. We don't just kind of go off into our own little private room and read and pray, and we live the good Christian life in that little room where we read and pray, if you're reading and praying. And that's all it is. We're called to live life intentionally together. We're called to live out our faith together, spurring one another on, building one another up, being iron and looking to sharpen one another, strengthen one another in the faith. See, God's urging us here in his word to consider one another's interests. And to think about how we might stir up one another to love and to good works. When was the last time you thought about that? When you showed up on a Sunday or you're showing up to community group. And part of the reason I'm sharing this is because we're about to show up to community group. And what I want us to be thinking is what the Bible calls for us to do when we show up to these things. And God's calling us to be intentional. We show up to community group and we're thinking, if you're not the community group leader, you're thinking, who can I encourage today? How does my community group leader need to be spurred on or encouraged or thanked? Or how can I help my brother or sister in their marriage to do the good works God called them to do by faith? How many people in here, and you can show by a raise of hand, need to be encouraged? Yeah, if you're not raising your hand, I'm just going to call you a liar. Because we all need to be encouraged. How many people in here love just to be told how bad you are and how you're not really good at anything? Do you like that? No. I mean, it's good sometimes. A little constructive criticism's not that bad. But for the most part, we need encouragement. We need encouragement because living this life is hard, isn't it? It's like an up and down battle every day. Good day, bad day. Good day, bad day. And then just walking by faith. There's just this need, at least is how I feel and things I've seen. There's a need for brothers and sisters to come alongside one another and help us see Christ more clearly. And to help us know that we're actually on the right path. I know I need it. I need it as a husband. I need it as a father. I need it as a pastor. I need it as a friend. I need to know sometimes that I'm actually doing what God's called me to do. Because I can get stuck in the weeds. I can get frustrated. I can get discouraged. Anybody in here ever get anxious? Yeah, that seems to be normal. What I'd say is we need to be looking for ways to encourage one another. And so when we think about community group and we think about Sunday morning or a youth meeting, when we show up to these things, and I would say we got to be faithful to show up to these things, there's a need to be intentional. Intentional. To intentionally think, who can I stir up today? Who can I build up in their faith? How would God use me to encourage someone else? See, we need one another. It doesn't mean we have to be best friends with one another, because I think that's impossible, even in a group this big, church our size. It's difficult to be best friends with one another, but the call is not to be best friends. The call is to encourage one another. To encourage one another to love and good works, to build one another up in the faith, and to be faithful to meet together with one another. And so what this means is we got to show up. It's hard sometimes, isn't it? It's hard for me. Wednesdays, we used to meet at 7:30. I was like a regular. I had a friend who would always tell me, this was when I first moved here, I think he stopped making coffee at one point for his community group because it just... it provoked people to maybe hang out a little bit longer. And so made it earlier. And so now I get it. When I host a meeting at my house, it's not 7:30 anymore. Now it's 7. You know why? Because I like to be in bed before 10 o'clock. As I get older, I get tired. Anyways, my point is what I'm getting at. There's this temptation, though, that when that day comes for that meeting to be really tired. Anybody ever felt really tired? You get home from work and you think, I don't really want to go to that meeting. I get excited for these meetings sometimes, and I'm like, I can't wait to go. And then on that day, when I get home and I'm done dealing with all the stuff I've had to deal with, I just think, oh, I'd like to stay home right now. Anybody, am I the only one who's ever thought that? Okay, so this word speaks to those things. You just have to know your temptation to not want to meet with others is normal. But we must not make a habit of it. That's what this word is telling us here. Do not neglect to meet with one another. He's just saying show up. Show up faithfully. Show up consistently. Be there. Even when you're tired. Make it a priority. Because we've been called to live life together. Peter O'Brien wrote the following. He said, mutual care will not be sustained unless members of the community meet together regularly for fellowship, encouragement, and exhortation. Mutual care will not be sustained unless the members of the community meet together regularly. If you've made a habit of not meeting with one another, you will not get the care that you need. When we fail to meet with one another regularly, our care for one another drops. Our ability to encourage and actually live out what God has called us to live out in the context of community, it just wanes. Okay, I've been around the block a little bit. I've been here for 16 years. I've been a pastor, I think, for 18 or 19. I can't remember. But talk to somebody else who's older. Here's what I see. When we fail to meet with one another and we sow those seeds, because I think that's just a good illustration. You think about a farmer sowing a field. If he wants to bear fruit, what happens? He's got to put the seed in the ground. He's got to be faithful to do what he does. And then what's going to happen? He's going to grow some fruit. So the opposite of this is true. This is what I've seen. When we fail to sow relationally, we become less and less fruitful. And what that looks like, it shows up in your marriage. When you fail to meet regularly with your brothers and sisters, your marriage will be hurt. It just shows up. It shows up somewhere down the road. When people don't know you and they don't know what's going on in your life and they don't really know how to encourage you or build you up, or they don't even have the context to spur you on to love, meaning they don't see you, your marriage will suffer. Your parenting will suffer. There's an unfruitful effect that takes place in our lives when we fail to meet with one another. That's kind of what Peter O'Brien's getting at. He's saying mutual care will not be sustained unless members of the community meet together. It's hard to care for somebody who's not there. It's hard to be cared for if you don't show up. And the effects can be very unfruitful. So think about that as a warning. On the other side, think about it as a blessing. Think about the effect of regularly meeting together with people in your community group or in your youth meetings or in your singles meetings, and you show up to these things and you're actually vulnerable and you're actually honest and you share your life, you share the things that God are doing that's bringing you a lot of joy, and you share the things that hurt. And you do that consistently over time, and you find yourself being spurred on to love and good works by those around you. There's just fruitfulness. That's what happens. Now, this doesn't mean it's easy. Because here's what's going to happen. We're all going to jump into life together in the context of community, and we got to learn how to do this. And so you might throw yourself out there. You might share something with someone, and they might not be mature enough to know how to handle something, and you might be hurt by that person, but we have an opportunity then to work through those things. You get what I'm saying? We're not as mature as you think we are. We just aren't. We don't have life figured out. We have God's word, and we look to study it, and we look to be led by his Spirit and have him guide us, but we're not as mature as you all think we are. That's why we're called to live life together, to spur one another on, to grow in love for Christ, to grow in love for one another, and to grow in love for our community. And so we must meet with one another. Howell Jones says the following. He says, to be needlessly absent is to deprive oneself both of being helped and of helping others, but more seriously, of drifting in the direction of danger. This is why he calls for us. Do not neglect to meet with one another, because when you do, you put yourself in danger. You might not see it immediately, but it'll show up sooner or later. So let me just make some very practical recommendations to you as your pastor. These are more like bullet points. Not all of these may apply to you, but I think they're all worth considering. As we think about community group, as we think about youth ministry, as we think about women's ministry, and especially Sunday mornings. Number one is this: pray. Pray. It takes wisdom and discernment to know how to come together and be intentional with people in this church. How are you going to spur Phil Friesen on today? Or how will you spur Derek Williams on today? Or how will you spur Parker Willis on today? Or how will you encourage Lucia Padgett today? We're all not going to be able to do that. Everybody do that. Everybody encourage Lucia today. I don't know if she needs it, but just do it. Anyways, the point is this. It takes some thought. It takes some intentionality. And we trust that the Lord is going to do that. But I would say pray for us as a church as well, that we excel in this. That we excel in regularly meeting with one another. Because if you miss one community group, guess what? You've almost gone, what would be the math? Like 3 weeks without seeing those people in that context? Maybe four? You miss two Sundays in a row. That's a lot of time without seeing your brothers and sisters. So there's an important aspect about meeting. So I would say number two is just show up. How do you apply a passage like this? You just show up. You show up regularly. You go to bed early, you get out of bed. So you might be here. Or sometimes you might have to get out of work early so you can be at your community group meeting. Because you value it. Because you think it's important. Or you might have to say no to that extra job. Say, no, I can't get to it today, but I can get to it tomorrow morning. It's crazy. It's weird, but scheduling your life around meeting together regularly with fellow believers in a local church, can you imagine that? Kind of like we schedule our vacations. And then holding to those commitments that you're going to be a part of this group and they're going to meet on Sundays or Wednesdays and they're going to have a men's meeting that starts at 6 and you're going to go and you're going to jump into this accountability. Can you imagine showing up every time? Can you imagine the effects that that would have upon your life? The help that you would get, the men or the women who would be praying for you. So I would just say this, show up. Show up early. Stay late. See, these are just very practical things. By that I mean, we start at 10, we end at 11, so I got about 30 seconds to a minute. Hang out. Let people know you. Get to know other people. Like, plan your life, not just for an hour with Sovereign Grace Church, but plan your life, I think we did the math a while ago, like 15 minutes before, 15 minutes after. You're only going to benefit. We're called to do, there's a command in God's word that says, do not neglect to meet with one another. So how can we be faithful to what God has called us to do? This. So stay a while. I would just say this, find ways to hang out. So we have meetings that are already set up. My prayer is that we would be faithful to meet in these ways, but also would encourage us in this. Find other contexts to meet regularly with other believers whom you are living life with in this church. See, God's called us to live life together, to spur one another on. And I don't say this as in a major corrective way. For the most part, you're faithful to do this. But I also know that there's a real temptation we have is to drift and to take advantage or take for granted these relationships God has given to us. See, Christ died for these things. His blood was poured out so that we might be friends with one another and run this race together. And so let us run this race well. Let's run this race well. Let's look for people to encourage, to build up. And let's not just do it to the same people. Let's get to know other people in this church. And let's do this for the glory of God. Amen? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day, and I thank you for this church. Thank you for these people. Lord, they are a blessing. They are a blessing to me. They're a blessing to one another. Lord, and I just ask that you'd pour out your Spirit upon us and that, Lord, as we enter into this new season of doing life together in community groups, that, Lord, you would help us to do it well. God, that we would simply show up to these meetings and that our leaders would be faithful to prepare and to open their homes. And that, Lord, we as a church would grow as a result of this. We would be spurred on to love and good works. Lord, as we think about this next season, may it just be marked by encouragement. Encouragement and attendance, Lord. And then may you cause us to grow, I pray. And Lord, as the youth go tubing today, we ask for your protection. Lord, as we jump in that river and float down it, Lord, I pray that you would watch over every single person. God, that you would give us great fellowship, lots of laughter, and that we would have just a lot of fun for your glory, and that we'd spur one another on. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.